Brother McCullough made reference to this morning, for the next several services, we will be discussing the eldership. And tonight, I'd like for us to get a little bit of an overview as this congregation seeks to add to its eldership. We must do so prayerfully. We must do so intelligently. We must do so carefully. And of course, all of those things must be characterized by being done spiritually. With those things at the basic foundation or groundwork for what we're going to do, perhaps it would be good to refresh our minds on some things that we all know, things that have been clearly taught and observed in the Scriptures for a great long time, and yet things that need to come back to the forefront of our minds and our consideration as we think about adding men to our eldership. By way of introduction to this study, there are certain facts that would probably be good to brush up on. The first is, of course, that there are basically six terms that are used in most translations of the New Testament, and all six of those refer to the office of the eldership. They are elder, bishop, presbyter, overseer, pastor, and shepherd. And from each of those different words, terms, we see a little bit of a picture of what the responsibilities of elders are. Now, there are two of those words in that list that are, perhaps we could say, the subject of a little bit of confusion among some religious groups today. The words bishop and pastor are both terms that are used by certain denominations for other people or various offices within their religious structure. Both of those words in the Bible refer to an elder. Many denominations use the term pastor to refer to a minister, but it's not used that way in Scripture. It is used to refer to an elder. Of course, there are those that have taken the word bishop and have created an elevated position above the regular role of the elder, and they say that that's the bishop, the one who is responsible or over several elders. Elder is not a title, not another title for a preacher, as some people may think. There are some preachers, there are some ministers who also serve at the same time as elders among their congregations. And in that case, that man would be referred to by both names, but the word elder is never used to refer to one who is just a preacher or just a minister in a particular congregation. The eldership is the highest position of authority among men in each local congregation. However, it needs to be clearly understood that an elder has absolutely no authority at all except within the local congregation, his home congregation, over which he serves as an elder. He is not an elder over several congregations. He has no authority outside that congregation. And there is no one elder who has more authority than other elders. And an interesting point that perhaps will be elaborated upon a little bit further is that even every elder of a given congregation is under the authority of the eldership. Even one singular elder has elders over him. The idea needs to be driven home that the elders are not removed from answering to the authority of the eldership, as, of course, the eldership answers to the charge of God. Elders are responsible for all aspects of oversight of a congregation, both spiritual and physical. God has given elders full authority to conduct the work or to delegate the responsibility of the work to those who are qualified. Every aspect of the work of a congregation, whether it is the physical part of the congregation, the financial part, or the doctrinal and spiritual issues, all of that comes under the authority of the eldership, operating within the scope of God's instructions. And only in that way can they truly be overseers. God has placed them in the position of being overseers of the local congregation. And if there is an aspect of the congregation that does not answer to the oversight of the elders, then how can they be overseers of the entire work of that particular church? It could be said that elders are men who serve by virtue of two things. One is the qualities or qualifications that are set forth in Scripture. We're going to touch on that a little bit more, and we'll be looking at those in detail in future lessons. One cannot serve as an elder unless he possesses the qualities or qualifications that are set forth by the Scriptures. When one is determined to have met the qualities or qualifications, then he is appointed by either the eldership or the common consent of the congregation, however that decision is made to carry out the appointment. The point is, no one can decide just to make himself an elder. Someone may possess what we would see as all of the qualities, but until that individual is appointed by the designated authority given the charge to appoint the elders, that person cannot serve as an elder. Those who may attempt to have an appointment made but do not possess all of the qualities, surely we could see in God's sight, would not be serving as godly, scriptural elders. Only men are eligible to serve in the eldership. Women cannot meet the qualifications to serve that are set forth in Scripture. Neither can they possess the authority to fill the office of the eldership, for they are to be in subjection to the men. That is not to say that women are not important in the church. That's not to say that women don't matter in the church. But it is to say and should be emphasized at all times that God has set forth the organizational structure. And it is impossible for a woman to qualify because God set those qualifications or qualities up so that men meeting those qualifications would serve. It's not an insult to women. Every time we hear this matter discussed by those outside the Lord's church, it's always used as a tool to put the church down and to make the church look bad or old-fashioned or like a bunch of bigoted chauvinists or something like that. There's no such thing. It's God's design. And God intends for it to be carried out in accordance with His design. In an effort to see that the task before us can be carried out in an intelligent way, as I said, we'll be devoting some sermon time to this matter. This evening, our study is really going to just lay the foundational groundwork for the next few weeks. And as an overview of the office of elder, we will note this evening four basic points, the first of which is the need for elders, the need for an eldership. There are about three or four things that I want to share with you on this particular point. First of all, we could say that the need is recognized from the obvious sense of urgency that is implied in the New Testament example. Acts chapter 14, verse 23 says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul told Titus, "For this reason I left you at Crete, that you might set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Now, there have been some who've tried to say that the appointing of elders in the first century was just a temporary measure. It was just something that was needed there in the apostolic age. I would suggest to you that the very opposite is the truth. It was not a temporary measure. It was not something that was really needed in the apostolic age. Rather, it was something that would be needed after the apostolic age. And therefore, it was started then in order that it might be in force or working, as you say, after the apostolic age had ended. In regards to temporary offices such as apostles and prophets, who did the choosing? God. In regards to the office of elder, it was instructed that certain qualities and qualifications be met, but that men do the choosing. You see a significant difference there that again adds to the reasoning for why this was not just some temporary measure like prophets or apostles or something that was needed just at that particular special time. The need for the eldership is seen in the fact of reasonableness, or that it very reasonably fulfills a need. Wherever men labor together, decisions must be made and a course of action has to be decided. Someone has to make those decisions. Someone has to determine a course of action, even where the guidelines are set forth as they are in Scripture regarding the work of the church. There are thousands of details that could be debated and questioned and worked out. And if the work of a congregation is to go forward, it goes forward much smoothly, much more rapidly, much quicker, where an eldership is able to make those decisions. If the democratic vote process and the accompanying business meetings have to be used for every single item of decision and discussion, everything from deciding times of meeting to authorizing the purchasing of erasers for the classroom chalkboards, then the congregation will have great difficulty in going forward at any kind of reasonable pace. Someone needs to make those decisions. It is reasonable that the eldership exist for that purpose and others. In the third place, and perhaps the greatest reason for the eldership, is seen in the fact that God set forth specific duties that cannot be properly carried out without an eldership. And thus an eldership is necessary. It is a necessity for a congregation to be what God wants it to be. Number two, let's think for just a minute about the work of the eldership. You see, the concept of special spiritual duties for chosen men is a concept that goes all the way back to the wilderness wanderings as recorded in Numbers chapter 11, verse 16, where God told Moses to choose 70 men among the elders of Israel to help with leadership matters and decisions. That concept is still a good concept today, still true, still an efficient way of carrying out the work of the church. The spiritual working of the church, of the local congregation, is promoted by the existence of chosen ones who can fulfill and perform specific duties as God instructs. Elders have the responsibility to oversee and to shepherd the flock, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man desires or aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. In 1 Peter 5, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight. Number two, elders are to take care of the church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 5, if a man knows not how to manage his own household, how can he take care of the church of God? Those words were spoken in reference to a man being qualified to serve as an elder, partially on the basis of what kind of job he's done in taking care of his family. Elders are to rule. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, let elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Number four, elders have the responsibility of watching over the souls. As we discussed this morning from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, they keep watch over our souls. That is a part of the work and a very great part of the work that elders do. And then number five, we could suggest that elders have charge over the congregation. Another passage that we noted this morning, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Brethren, appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. These specific duties and countless other general duties fall under the heading of things that cannot be carried out by just anybody and everybody in the congregation. There are certainly parts of these things that could be done by a great number of people. But all of these things, as set forth in Scripture, can only be accomplished in a godly way by a group of elders over a congregation. Let's look for just a minute at the fact that there are certain qualities. We've called them for years qualifications of elders. Elders must possess certain qualities of life. God's Word furnishes guidelines for qualifying to serve as an elder. The qualifications are set forth so that the very best, the most spiritual, the most talented, the most godly, the most just men of a congregation would be appointed as spiritual leaders over God's people. We find those lists of qualifications in two places. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In evaluating a man for the office of elder, we need to remember that those qualifications are guidelines to steer us in the right direction. They are not so much a detailed, exhaustive list of any and every trait that is good or bad for the office. There are some things that would be essential for one to serve as an elder that are not really detailed and specific in that list. Rather, that list, or those two lists, the list in those two places, gives us the basic sense of what kind of life one needs to live in order to serve as an elder. There may be minor differences of opinion among a group of people the size of this congregation as to how each one of those qualifications might apply in the lives of different individual men. It might be very readily, easily seen that one man meets a certain qualification or all of those qualifications. In another individual, though, it might be a matter that would require a sit-down discussion with an individual to determine how he stands on a certain issue or what exactly he believes on certain things and details. as we all know, that list is not so much a checklist as it is a source of guidelines. The spirit of the instruction and those guidelines seems to be that if there is any trait or characteristic or any incident on record in one's past that would cast a bad light on the church or on the Lord or on the leadership of that church, then that man would not qualify. If there is a trait or a quality in the life of an individual that would prevent him from being able to lead effectively, that would prevent him from being able to oversee, that would prevent him from being able to rule, that would make it impossible for him to do a good job of watching over souls other than those of his own family. Or if there is something going on in his life that would make it hard for him to set the right example, then certainly we understand that that individual would not qualify. It is important that each prospective elder know the congregation and be known very thoroughly by the congregation. Obviously, there is no individual who is perfect. I don't believe there's even an individual in existence who perfectly lives up to just that list of qualifications in every single conceivable concept. But perhaps the quality or qualification that is underlying all of them is the fact that none of those things are optional. Those principles, those guidelines, those spiritual themes. The scriptures use the term must. There's no such thing as being close enough. For in those things wherein someone is not perfect, and that would be everything, everyone should strive to excel. And it would be very difficult to conceive of a man who would be able to serve effectively as an elder if his demeanor and his attitude and his manner of life were not characterized by a desire to excel in any and all of those qualities or qualifications. Number four, the responsibility of the eldership. When well qualified, men who serve as elders hold an awesome responsibility. They have the responsibility to be answerable. Hebrews 13:17 says they answer. They give an account for our souls. We talked this morning on how we as a congregation could help them be able to do that with joy and not with grief. They have the responsibility to be an example to the flock. 1 Peter 5, verse 3, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but providing examples to the flock. And then number three, they have the responsibility to guard the flock. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul said, be on your guard for yourselves and for all of the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The responsibilities, if we were to construct an exhaustive list, well, it would be very difficult to find an end to that list here upon this earth. And therefore, when we consider men whom we would like to submit as candidates or possibilities to serve as elder, we're placing them in a position of tremendous, potentially a position of tremendous responsibility. And yet, at the same time, there is no higher honor. First Peter said, when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall award that great crown. And surely if one has served as an elder in the Lord's church in a godly way, in a way that pleases God, surely that crown that is to be given by the great shepherd himself cannot compare to any other consideration, any earthly recognition, any earthly reward. And so, as we consider over the next days and weeks the matter of those whom we would like to see serve as our elders in this congregation, may we do so again prayerfully, carefully, intelligently, and above all, or perhaps we could say underlying all, spiritually.